You are listening to BensTorah.com.
The living, eternal legacy of Yaakov that he gave to immediately his children, but the Klal Yisrael at large at the end of his life. And as I'm going to portray to you, as we analyze the Parsha of Sfayichi very carefully, there are many, many important ideologies and hashkafos that he wanted to leave with Klal Yisrael when it comes to how they should perceive events of the future, what we should concentrate upon when it comes to what's important in life, when it comes to halachic and hashkafic phenomenon that he felt that Klal Yisrael should be very careful with in order to be able to survive all the things we're going to be confronting, and especially when we're in times in Gullus, how to survive the Gullus and how to literally be able to have the Hashkafa and the ideology of Yiddishkeit Chai V'Kayam, even when living in the Gullus experience. So listen very carefully as I share with you some of the important Yesodos that Yaakov taught us. And we're going to start with the very beginning of Parshas Vayechi. When you look in the very beginning of Parshas Vayechi, you find that there is a major concern that Yaakov has that he immediately articulates to his mishpacha and to particularly to a member of a mishpacha that has something that he is able to do to take care of his father's concerns. And what I'm referring to very specifically is the fact that the Torah starts off with a very, very interesting narrative. It tells us the following. It tells us, Vayichi Yaakov, Be'eretz Mitzrayim, Yaakov was living, he was thriving in Eretz Mitzrayim, Shvas Reishana, for 17 full years. Then it tells us how old Yaakov was at that point in time. And then it says, Vayikrivu Yemei Yisrael Lamus, that Yaakov's name is now changed to Yisrael. And he realizes that his ultimate end on the face of this earth is about to end. And his spiritual essence, which is represented by Yisrael, is going to be reached by going to the next world and reconnecting with his forefathers, with his ancestors, and coming in front of the Kisei HaKavod. And what he does immediately is Vayikra Levano LeYosef, he calls his son Yosef, who at that time is the most powerful man in Egypt, besides Paro himself. Vayomalo, and he said to him the following, if I found grace in your eyes, my dear son, Simno Yodcha Tachisirechi, I want you to make a special shvuah to me. Asisimi Chesed Viemes, I want an act of loving kindness and truth. I don't want to be buried in the land of Egypt. I want to lay and rest with my forefathers. And therefore, I want you, and I die, to get me out of Mitzrayim, carry my body up. I want to be buried back in Eretz Canaan, Eretz Israel. Ultimately, the Maris HaMachpelah. Vayom Anochi Esek Kedarecha. And Yosef gave him a promise. Tati, whatever you require of me to do for you, I shall do for you. And I promise that if that's what you want, I will accomplish that mission. Vayom Hishavali. He made him swear. And he swore to him. Vayishtach Yisrael Arosh Shemitah. And we find that that Yisrael, that Yaakov, not only thanked his son, but also thanked the Rabbanu Shalom to have this wish ultimately undertaken. So we find that the first thing that bothered Yaakov before he passed away is that he wanted to emphasize to his children and grandchildren that as incredible and maybe even on a certain level enjoyable their existence was in Egypt. They lived in Eretz Goshen. They lived as a home mishpacha together. The rituals, the spirituality, the ideas, the concepts of Meseres Avos, of Hashkofes Hashem, they were able to maintain amongst their religious community. Even though they were living in Golos, they were able to maintain themselves and identify themselves and keep all the customs and mitzvahs and things they accepted upon themselves in totality. There was a close-knit mishpacha relationship amongst all the members of Klal Yisrael at that point in time. There's no question that Yaakov was perceived in Egypt as a very holy man, a very spiritual man. A lot of their success when it came to Egypt once again going back to a state of total fertility of agricultural produce, getting out of the famine years, going back to years of total financial, agricultural, technological success. They all saw that Yaakov coming with his children brought them bracha, brought them hatzlacha. And Yaakov could have had an incredible burial place. Who knows what they would have done. Maybe they would have built him a special pyramid and given him a place to be buried, b'derech kavod. But Yaakov wanted none of this. Yaakov immediately realizing what his place was and how he was revered by everyone, even the Egyptian empire, including the Egyptian king, summoned Yosef and told Yosef that his first major concern upon his death, where he no longer can exercise his control or his influence with open statements, is he wanted a sworn promise from Yosef HaTzadik that he'll never suffer to have to be buried in Egypt. And no matter what that means when it comes to kavod, he bedavka wants his remains taken out of Eretz Mitzrayim upon his death, immediately brought back to Eretz Canaan, which became Eretz Israel, and to specifically be buried in the Maros HaMachpelah with his father and grandfather and their wives. He wanted to have the ability to live in his afterlife in Kevah Avos, the Maros HaMachpelah, and therefore the promise was made. Now, what was the concern of Yaakov? Chazal tell us the concern of Yaakov was not only that he should be able to return and live in his afterlife with his body residing in the Holy Land of Eretz Israel, in Kevah Avos, Maros HaMachpelah, and Hebron, but he wanted to send a very strong message to his children. And that message is that when they came down to Egypt initially, Yaakov basically informed Paro, they've only come for a temporary sojourn in Egypt. The heart and mind of Yaakov and his family, at least at that time, was that after all the famine has disappeared and they're able to return to Eretz Canaan, they're going to pick themselves up as a family and go back to Eretz Canaan, go back to Eretz Israel to benefit from the divine presence of Hashem that exists there from the time of Ma'aseh Bereishis, according to Chazal, and has not literally left that place, left Eretz Canaan or Eretz Israel to this very day. There's a special concept of Kedushas HaShchinah, of divine presence of Hashem, that was given to Eretz Israel at the time of Briyat Olam, at the time that Hashem created Yesh Miayin, the primordial matter. Chazal called that primordial matter the Evin Shasiyah, the foundation stone material of the creation of the entire universe, and that matter then expanded and created not only the earth, but all the other planets and stars and sun and galaxies that we have today. Even Lahavdil ben Elef Avdalos, even the secular world, recognizes that as a scientific reality. They call it the Big Bang. We have other terms for it. But the fact of the matter is that ultimately speaking, Yaakov never expected to stay in Egypt as long as he did. And now that he saw that his health was weakening and that he was concerned about returning to Eretz Israel, he therefore wanted to guarantee that his remains and his body would be brought back there as well. But Chazal point out something interesting when it comes to Parshas Vayechi. There is no actual hefsek to usually find in Parshios between Parshas Vayechi and the previous preceding Parsha, Parshas Vayigash. The normal hefsek that takes place between Parshios doesn't take place here. And therefore, Chazal Darshan, there is a smichus, there is a connection between the statements in Parshas Vayechi and the end of Parshas Vayigash. And what does it say at the end of Parshas Vayigash? Vayeshev Yisrael Beretz Mitzrayim Beretz Goshen. That Klal Yisrael became very comfortable. They lived in the land of Goshen, separate from the Egyptian Empire. They had their own culture, their own civilization, living in Goshen in a separate place. Vayiachsuba Vayifru Vayirbamot. The dangerous expression is they felt very comfortable living in this Eretz Goshen. They took possession of it as if it's their homeland. They grew and multiplied there, which meant to say Yaakov saw a potential endangerment for the future of his family. And that is the lack of sensitivity of living in Golos, not realizing that the ultimate place of the future Jewish people who are going to come from them is going to be in Eretz Israel, as is promised to them, the Bris Ben HaBesarim, and therefore seeing how comfortable they were in Golos, and how unfortunately how connected they became to the land, he wanted to send them a very strong message. And that message is, you guys want to own possessions here and land tracts here and buildings here and you're very comfortable here. I want to send you a message. Oh, your tata, your mentor, want to tell you, not only don't I want to live in Egypt forever, I don't even want to be buried in Egypt after I die. My hope and aspiration is that if I could not return to Eretz Israel when I'm still alive, I at least want my remains, my body, to be taken out of Egypt, not to be buried here on any condition whatsoever, and to be brought back to Eretz Canaan, to Eretz Israel, to be buried in the holy environment of that Makom on the face of this earth, that has God's divine presence there from the time of Briah to Olam, from the time of the Evan Shasiah's creation in the beginning of the universe in the heart of Eretz Israel, on the Makom HaMikdosh. That's where I want to be for eternity. That's where I want my body to be. That's where I want my neshama to be. And therefore, he said to his children, I don't want not only live in Egypt forever, I don't want to be buried here. And therefore, bring my body back. It was to give a wake-up call to his children that they should also not desire to be buried in the land of Egypt, but they should also aspire, if they can't return when they're alive, to Eretz Canaan, that they should have their remains brought to Eretz Israel as well and buried in Eretz Israel when the Jews finally leave the Egyptian country. The fact of the matter, historically, this did take place, even though Chazal talk about Yosef's Aron ultimately being brought by Moshe Rabbeinu with Klal Yisrael out of Egypt when they underwent Geula redemption, and ultimately buried in Eretz Israel in the land of Shechem. Nevertheless, Midrashically, Chazal say that all the Yud Beis Shvatim made the same exact Tanai, even though the Chumash doesn't talk about it, and their bodies were likewise removed from the Egyptian Empire upon Klal Yisrael leaving, and they were all brought back to Eretz Canaan, to Eretz Israel, to be buried in location, following in the footsteps of their father, of Yaakov, in order to show that the ultimate Jewish homeland and the place of eternal existence is no other place on the face of this earth but Eretz Israel. That is the Jewish homeland forever and forever for eternity. And that was one of the first major messages that Yaakov had to his children from the very beginning of the Parsha. To however accentuate how important the concept of Eretz Israel is in the Hashkafic mindset of the Jewish people, what happens next in the Chumash is a tremendous highlight to the importance of this Hashkafa of the primacy of Eretz Israel when it comes to looking upon it as the eternal homeland of the Jew. And that is when Yaakov made the request from Yosef to bring his children to him, Ephraim and Manasseh, and for him to give them a special bracha before he passed away. Yosef, quite obviously, was very, very excited. He rushed to get hold of Ephraim and Manasseh, and he brought them in front of his father, who at that point in time really couldn't see anymore. And he asked his father, "Here are my children that you wanted to bless them. Please give them a blessing." When you read the Psukim of the Parsha this week, you'll see something very unusual, something that seems to be, at least initially, quite incomprehensible. And that is what Yaakov does in this specific context is really looked upon by Chazal as something as a bewildering experience. When Yosef positioned his children in front of his father for them to be blessed, he expected Manasseh, the older one, the older child, to get the superior bracha, and that Ephraim would get the secondary bracha since he is the second oldest. And what his father did in crossing his hands is he gave the superior bracha to Ephraim and he gave the secondary bracha to Manasseh. And Yosef could not understand this for two reasons. Number one, normally the older child usually gets the superior bracha. Concept of Bechar usually has halachic ramifications going back to antiquity, from Bria to Olam, that has historical roots, which I'm not going to go into now. But besides the fact that Bechorah always had tremendous significance, if anybody knew about the importance of Bechorah, Yaakov, by buying the Bechorah from Esav, surely knew the importance of Bechorah. But number two, Yaakov experienced another experience, and that is he had learned already that when he gave a younger child more respect or more cover or even a possession of a fancy pair of clothing up and above his older brothers, there was tremendous animosity, sinas achim that was developed. The whole Mechiras Yosef was based upon the jealousy that the brothers had for their younger brother. And after Yaakov experienced all of that and saw in retrospect what were the results of that, how in the world, Chazal asked, that all of a sudden he undertakes to do something now that's equally psychologically and emotionally going to cause tremendous animosity, to give the superior bracha to the younger child, to Ephraim, and the secondary bracha to Manasseh, who's the Bechor, who's the older one. Why is he repeating the mistake of what happened to him with Yosef and the brothers with now the children of his son Yosef? What's going on over here? A question Chazal asked in all of the sources of Torah Shopet in the Midrashim. What is he thinking? Why is he doing what he's doing? So I want to share with you what the famous Ger Rebbe Zecher Tzadik Levracha says to answer this specific problem and to give a perspective of the genius of what Yaakov wanted to do by crossing his hands and giving the superior bracha to Ephraim over that of Menashe. What was the kavana? What was the purpose? What was the lumdus over here? So the Ger Rebbe says, if you go back to Parshas Miketz, which describes Yosef getting married, and ultimately speaking, Osnas Basfoti Perer Koinon, this wife of his, who happened to be actually his mishpacha, she gave birth to him to two children, to Menashe and Ephraim. But what I want to concentrate on in Perek Mem Aleph and Brachos, where this narrative is contained, in Pasuk Nun Aleph and Nun Beis, is why he called them by these respective names. The Ger Rebbe says when it came to the Bechar, and it says Bechar to Menashe, he called them Menashe ki nyashani Elokim es kol amoli, es kol beis avi, that through Menashe, Hashem allowed me to forget all the toil that I went through, the aggravation I went through, the household of my father, the afflictions, what happened to me in that household. So when Menashe was given that name, it had a very negative connotation, the Ger Rebbe said, in which he seems to be playing up his life and his success in Egypt, in Golos, and forgetting all the greatness and wonderful experiences that he had living in Eretz Canaan, Eretz, or beforehand. There is an undue influence in Hashkafa and Menashe on the greatness of Golos and the lack of desire for Gula and desire to return and become a very, very faithful member of the land of Eretz Israel. When it came, the Ger Rebbe says, to giving the name to the second child that was ultimately born, Vayikra Shem Hasheni Kara Ephraim, he called him Ephraim. Why? Ki Ephrani Elokim Be'eretz Ani. Hashem made me fruitful in the land of my persecution, in the land of my affliction. The Ger Rebbe says, all of a sudden, Yosef had a change of heart and a change of mind, and he realized Egypt wasn't as great for him and his family and his whole life experience as perhaps he might have felt up until now, especially when Menashe was born. But in actuality, it's an Eretz Ani, a place of affliction, a place that lacks Kedush and sanctity of Eretz Canaan, a place where you can't be that close to Hashem with the Kedushas Hashchina as you can in Eretz Canaan. So in order to basically remember that, he called Ephraim by the name Ephraim to tell us that despite us being in a circumstance of living in Golos in a very, very priestistika and a very, very unfortunate, spiritually sick land, where there was tremendous tuma, Hashem has allowed me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction, my spiritual affliction, in order to inculcate into Ephraim that Eretz Canaan is the place that we're supposed to be. Eretz Mitzrayim is antithetical to the beliefs and ideologies of Yosef and that of his forefathers. And therefore, Ephraim was taught in his chinuch to emphasize Eretz Israel and Eretz Canaan and to return there, realize your life in Mitzrayim is Eretz Oni, it's not an Eretz of Oneg and Simcha and such. And therefore, Ephraim was given a tremendous feeling of love and desire to want to be and live in Eretz Israel, where unfortunately, says the Ger Rebbe, the opposite Hashkafa seemed to be given over to Menashe, by being called Menashe and Hashanah Elohim, as called Amoliv, as called Beis Avi. We therefore see, says the Ger Rebbe, that ultimately speaking, the proper Hashkafa, which means the Hashkafa having an Ava for Eretz Israel, was ultimately transmitted to Ephraim, He became the super Zionist, the super Oyev Eretz Israel, from his Ashkaf and upbringing. Menashe, unfortunately, was allowed to develop a love for Chutz Laaretz, to live in Galus, and to be, thrive there and be happy there. And therefore his love as a religious Zionistic personality loving Eretz Israel, unfortunately, was not created on the level that it should be. At least surely not in his early life, in his early upbringing. So says the Gerer Rebbe, based on this little preamble, let's go back to our Pasha, to Pashas Vayechi. What was the reason, the Gerer Rebbe said, that the Pasha of Vayechi started off with Yaakov's desire to emphasize to be buried in Eretz Canaan? So going back to what I said in the beginning of my shiur today, it was to emphasize to Klal Yisrael the importance of Eretz Israel when it comes to the future and the realization that the only true homeland that the Jews have is the land living in Eretz Israel. When we live in Eretz Israel, we're in a Geula mode, we're in a redemption mode, we're in a Simcha Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu mode, we're in a very holy location, holy place that maximizes our capacities to be able to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as I said many times when I talk about the mitzvah Yishuv Eretz Israel. And therefore, Yaakov was trying to emphasize that theme by Hakpada of being buried B'davka in Eretz Avos, Eretz Canaan, in Maras Amach Pevel and Kever Avos. In order that that theme be accentuated once again, when the brachas were going to be given over to Menashe and to Ephraim, he wanted to show to Yosef HaTzadik, who had been in Mitzrayim for so many years, he wanted to teach him and the brothers that the ultimate place of our spiritual and physical legacy of inhabitation is Eretz Israel. And therefore, since Ephraim had those hashkafas, he was the avid Zionist love of Eretz Israel. He was brought up with that hashkafa as the edus of his name, Hifrani Elokim, Be'eretz Ani. That since Ephraim was the stronger oyev of Eretz Israel, the great spiritual grandson who had a love for Eretz Israel, like Yaakov had a love for Eretz Israel, he gave the superior bracha over to Ephraim. The secondary bracha he gave over to Menashe. According to the Ger Rebbe, this was a further buttressing of the emphasis that he wanted to leave to his children, that they should realize that the ultimate place of their ultimate existence as Klal Yisrael should be in Eretz Israel itself. He therefore told his son, he told Yosef, please listen to me, and I want you to understand that I am doing what I'm doing over here for a specific purpose. And therefore, I want to emphasize that even though you have great children and they're spiritual children and very special children, and I'm going to treat Ephraim and Menashe, Kereuven and Kishimon Yuli, I'm going to treat them quite obviously like your brothers when it comes to Yerushas and other things, when it comes to Eretz Israel. Nevertheless, he said to him, I want you to understand the following. And I want to quote the appropriate pasuk to emphasize this. He said to Yosef the following. He said to him, Yodati b'ni yodati. I know that Ephraim is younger than Menashe, and Menashe is older than Ephraim. And I admit to you, that he's going to be a great part of the nation, of the Jewish people. Ulam ochiv akotan yigdal mimenu, that Ephraim will be greater than him. Zariyam alei hagoyim, the children of Ephraim will fill the land and be leaders. The fact of the matter is, Yeshua came from Ephraim. So the leadership of the Jews coming into Eretz Israel was fulfilled in Ephraim by Yeshua coming from that specific Shevet. And then he said, Vayivarchem, he blessed the children of Yosef, Becho Yivarach Yisrael, that in all future generations, when we want to bless our children, we'll bless them, Yisimch Elohim Kefraim Ukumanasha, which is the bracha we give to our children Friday night. We give it to a child at a bris. V'yasim Ephraim ufnei Menashe, but you have to realize that Ephraim, because of his leadership role in Av Eretz Yisrael, will precede Menashe. And at that point in time, the message, the important message of the primacy of the Hashkafa of the Jewish people when it comes to Eretz Yisrael was reinforced by Ephraim getting the leadership role and the primary bracha from Yaakov rather than Menashe itself. So this was a further emphasis when it comes to the importance of Eretz Yisrael. You also have Yaakov telling Yosef that Rachel might have died before we really entered Eretz Yisrael, but don't worry, I buried her in Eretz Yisrael after she passed away. Kever Rachel is one of the holiest places in Eretz Yisrael today where Jews go to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. After the Kesel Ma'arevi in the Makam HaMikdash, everybody runs to ultimately to Kever Rachel, to be Mavarech and to bless HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to pray in the Schus of Rachel Imenu. Rachel Zayivku HaLapaneha, she continuously petitions HaKadosh Baruch Hu on behalf of Klais and Golos, that Hashem should turn the Golos around and bring the Jewish people, the Kinderlach of Eretz Israel, back to Eretz Israel. There are Meraris Midrashim, Haggadah, to say that the return of Klai Israel will be through Beis Lechem by Kever Rachel. The Mashiach will come from that location as well. So he said he made sure that even Rachel Imenu, she might not have been buried in Maris HaMachpelah, like Leah, but she surely was buried in Eretz Israel, the same way he wants to be buried in Eretz Israel. And quite obviously the subliminal message is that you should make sure your bodies are buried in Eretz Israel at the proper time in the proper place in the future itself. So this is, and we see in the Parsha, that when Yaakov did die, Yosef fulfilled his promise. He brought him back to Eretz Canaan, buried him in Maris HaMachpelah, and all the promises that were made in Yaakov being able to return to Kev Avos were fulfilled. So that is one major part of the Parsha, the emphasis and the importance and the significance of Eretz Israel in the Hashkafa of Yaakov and Klal Yisrael in the future was emphasized in the beginning of the Parsha and the middle of the Parsha. The next part of this Parsha that's important when it comes to a legacy of Hashkafa to the Jewish people for eternity is another very interesting phenomenon. We find in this Parsha that Yaakov Avinu took the time to single out all his children, to talk about their qualities, their personality traits, and he gave them a bracha, he gave them brachas. It says, Vayivarech Yisam, he blessed them, Ish Asher Kibirchaso Beirchosam. He blessed them according to their respective benediction. He gave them all a tremendous bracha, a tremendous, tremendous important bracha he gave them. And in actuality, when it came to giving this bracha, not only could obviously he give them the bracha, but he also made another statement that I want to emphasize. And that is, he said to them, in his ultimate articulation of all of these brachos, just want to get to the exact pasuk that I'm going to quote over here that has very, very important meaning. What it says over here and just get to it.
You are listening to BensTorah.com.
He said to them the following, Kol Eila Shifte Yisrael. This is in Perak Mentes, Pasik Chavches. These are the Shifte Yisrael, Shnei Masa, all 12 of them, Zos Ashadibu Lehem Avihem. This is what the father said to them, last will and testament. Vayavarech Osam, he blessed them. Ish Ashekir Barchaso Berech Osam, he gave them their respective blessing. Now, what do we learn from this pasuk? He talks about the Shvatim, all the Shvatim together, and he gave them their respective blessings. So I want to share with you something quite interesting, which is the second major legacy hashkafa that he shared with Klal Yisrael for generations to come. And Chazal, in fact, emphasized that when Yosef's brothers came back and told Yaakov that Yosef is still alive, and not only is he still physically alive, but he's spiritually alive, and he's still Shomer Torah v'mitzvos, as we Shomer Torah v'mitzvos in your household many, many years ago, when Yaakov heard that Yosef is still spiritually alive, his name turned to Yisrael because his ecstasy of realizing that he now had a Shifte Kah of 12 children who were spiritually astute, that did not assimilate and acculturate, that none of his children had a psul, unlike his father Yitzchak, and unlike Avraham, he had a Shifte Kah, 12 perfectly spiritual children. What was the way that they convinced Yaakov that Yosef was still spiritually strong and alive, that he was Chai Dekayam? So Chazal tell us that what was sent to bring the children and Yaakov back to Egypt to be with Yosef is he sent agalot. Wagons were sent. The different interpretations of what this means, but one of the interpretations I'm going to share with you now has a very deep meaning, which relates to the second major message that Yaakov left with his children, which I'm going to mention right now. The pshat of agalos is not like Rashi says, the Egla Rufa learning that he had with his father before he passed away. But the agalos that he was referring to by having those agalos sent to be the transfer agent is representative of the concept of the agalos, the wagons, that were going to be used by the Shvatim, that when the ultimate Mishkan is going to be built by them at a later date for Klal Yisrael, that you're going to have 6 wagons that are going to be given to the 12 tribes to bring the kabanos they're going to be bringing as nisim to the new Migdash, to the new Mishkan of Klal Yisrael that they're going to build later on after the redeemed. 1 wagon for every 2 Shvatim. And there is a message in the concept that every 2 Shvatim got 1 combined wagon. But then the second message of the parsha at the end of Naso is that every Nasi of every one of the Shvatim was able to bring their Kurban on a different day, 12 days in a row. What is the message of having each one of the Shvatim bring their Kurban on a separate day? And in fact, what they brought was the same exact Kurban. Same exact food, same exact resources and animals were brought when it came to the physical Korban. Why in the world did they only have a wagon per 2 Shvatim? Why didn't each Shevet bring their Korban in their own wagon and have 12 wagons? So comes along the great, great author of the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch in his Midrashic Perish on the Chumash, and he says the following. There were two hashkafos that Yaakov wanted to inculcate into his children, which he in fact mentioned towards the end of his life, as I'm going to point out once again from the Parsha. And what was the hashkafa that he mentions over here? He first mentions the concept of the 12 Shvatim, that Klal Yisrael, to be Klal Yisrael, has to have a unity of 12 Shvatim working together in unison. There has to be a unity of the Jewish people, an Achtus of the Jewish people. A fact that Har Sinai Chazal praised the Jewish people, that they stood under Har Sinai for Kabbalah's Torah, Ki'ish Echad U'Kaleiv Echad. They stood as one people, one united nation. In fact, Chazal tell us that in Hashem's Tefillah Megaman Barachis, one of the Shvachas Hashem has about Klal Yisrael, and what is that bracha? The bracha is Mik'am Chi Yisrael Goy Echa Baretz. It's a united nation, it's one nation. So therefore the concept of the unity of the Jews is crucial for their survival and for them to be able to fulfill their spiritual mission in this world. The second phenomenon of the brachas in Parshas Vayechi, Vayevarech Hasam Isha Sheke Berchasa Berech Hasam, was to tell the children, I am not going to tell you what profession to go into, of how to make a pranasa, of how to impact upon the world when it comes to the physical or spiritual development of the world. Each and every one of you has a special tachunas and nefesh, a special personality trait, a special strength that you can contribute to the spiritual development of the world and to the physical development of the world. You all have different capacities. Each one of you is a different child, and each one has different strengths and different things they're able to do. The bracha Yaakov says that I'm giving you is, Vayivarach Hasam, I bless you, Ish Asher Kebirchaso Be'erach Hasam, that whatever quality of your neshama, of your personality, of the strength that Hashem gave you at the time of your birth, whatever kochas you have in the spiritual and physical vein, you should be like a brecha, like a well. It should come forth. Bracha and brecha are very similar, that you should be able to solidify that specific contribution to your immediate family, to Klal Yisrael, and to the world at large. Isha b'chaza b'erech asam, your individuality, your yechidus, your uniqueness, every one of you should develop it, but realize at the end of the day, it's not just making a physical or technological or medical contribution to the world at large using the kochas Hashem gave you, but I want you also to realize that you also have a spiritual legacy, and each one through their profession should also enhance the spirituality of the world by causing a kiddush Hashem in the performance of your professional activities in the world in which we live. Ish asher b'chasa b'erech hasam. The concept of the uniqueness, it was called the yichud, the uniqueness of each and every Jew and Jewess, unique talents, using it for a physical and spiritual purpose to cause a kiddush Hashem. And then the concept of the unity of Klal Yisrael, that only when we are united as one nation, we have the power and glory of the Jewish people. Yechidus and Achdus. Chazal said that's why when they brought their kerbanos, the Nesiim brought the substances on joint wagons to emphasize that you're not bringing the stuff with 12 wagons, but 6 wagons. There has to be a unity. You got to work together as a nation to bring the supplies and things you bring into this world to accomplish Avedis Hashem. It has to be with cooperation with your other brothers, with your other sisters, with the other members of Klal Yisrael. So the joint organs emphasize the achdus of the Jewish people. The fact that each Nasi came a separate day and brought their carbon, even though it was the exact same carbon as the other Nasi, but they brought it with unique kavanas and machshavos. Every shevet was different. Every shevet had its own degel, its own flag, representing its physical and spiritual essence and its uniqueness. Therefore, by the Nasim bringing separate kavanas each and every day, they emphasized the yichidus, the individuality of the Jewish people. Each one can make their own unique contribution. And therefore, when Yosef sent that message back to his father, to Yaakov, that I remember the message of the Agolos you taught me before I went to seek out my brothers. I might have been in Egypt a long, long time and away from you and the family, but I never forgot the message. And the Agolos you sent me still means I remember the message of our greatness, of Klal Yisrael, that we have to be biachtus. I have to love my brothers and be with my brothers and sisters and be able to maintain a family unit of achdus for us to be Klal Yisrael. But each and every one of us is a yochid and in our own right have individual talents and kochas we have to use for our avodas Hashem and our physical kibush olam of making the world a better place to live, contributing from our own personal talents and energies to this world. Tate, I haven't forgot this. I gave these hashkafas over to my children, to Ephraim, to Menashe as well. When Yaakov heard that, Bayaris Agalos, he then had a revelation, an elevation, and he became the Yisrael. He realized there was a fulfillment of his life of having a shiftei kar, and that's why at the end of his life he blessed them. These are the 12 shvatim of Klal Yisrael, Achdus, Isha Shekir Berchasa Berechasam, but each can make a unique contribution to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to the world at large, and that's what I want them to do, to have an achdus of the family, but a yechidus in their individual contribution. Therefore, when it comes to your children, you have to remember, no two children are the same, no two children are equal, each one has to have their own chinuch, chanuch lana pidarko, a chinuch that's appropriate for them. Some will be bigger learners, some will be a little lesser learners, they'll be maybe perhaps more involved in being oisek with tzarchi hatzibor, rather than sitting in the base medrash and learning the whole day. Every child, every human being is different. Some are more intellectual, some are more physically active as being activists. Each one might have a different profession. But we have to remember and learn as a legacy that no matter how many children we have to give them the chinuch that's appropriate for them, a chinuch that represents their uniqueness and their individuality and their ability to use that unique koach for the purpose of being mekadesh shem shemaim barabim. Yaakov saw this in his shiftei kar, in his children. It's a ma'aseh of a similar banim to us. Every child, boy and girl in our family should be treated individually and be given the chinuch in the proper school that's appropriate for them, the proper Torah Moysed that will bring out their keichas on the highest level, be given the type of education that they're going to be able on a yochel level to mekadosh shem shemayim barabim during their lifetime. Shei shem shemayim b'sahevi yodecha, make Hashem's name beloved by people seeing them be successful in their personal yechidas professions that they undertake. So that's the second legacy. Don't treat every child as the same. Chanoch l'napi darkos, it says in Mishlei. Every child has to get a chinuch that's appropriate to them on their own specific level. And that's a major, major legacy that we have to keep. The problem that sometimes parents think that every child has to be identical, and if they're not, they're a failure in life, and they make the child feel inferior because perhaps they are different than their brothers or sisters, is a mistake. Everyone has to be given a spiritual mission, has to allow the unique kaifas to be developed, all for Avedis Hashem, and that's a second legacy message that Yaakov gave to us when it comes to our legacy. What's important to notice and important to actually mention is that, in fact, Yosef HaTzadik, like Yaakov, was concerned not only with his immediate children, with his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and the portrait we have at the end of Parshas Vayechi, as we finish Sefer Bereishis, what was the Yiddish Nachas that Yosef HaTzadik had towards the end of his life? It was the ability to be able to see children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren sitting in his lap, sucking up the avoda of Kedushas HaMishpacha from the previous generations. He saw the continuity of his Mishpachas, continuing the Mesaris of us to the end of time. We as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, no matter how busy we are in this world, and no matter how important our activities might be, another legacy message: never, never let your children feel that they are secondary when it comes to your existence. The children have to feel that the primary purpose of the life experiences of what their parents are involved with. Your children should feel that they are the prime purpose of you being in this world as their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. Always be involved with them. Always show them love. Always show them concern. Celebrate with them in their simchas, as hard as sometimes they might be, under the most difficult conditions. You have to be with them, you have to love them, you have to nurture them in order to make sure there's a continuity to the mishpacha for generations to come. That is a major legacy message which Yaakov Avinu gave to us by the way he treated his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren till the end of his life, as is mentioned explicitly in Parshas Vayechi. And ultimately, the last legacy message I want to mention to you is what he said to his brothers upon the death of their father. And that is the realization that all that happens to us as a Klal Yisrael, all that has taken place, I want you to know that the Rabbeinu Shalom is in control of everything. And I want to read the pasuk. He says, Vayomar lehem Yosef, al tirog, do not be fearful of what you've done to me in the past. Ki atachas elokim ani, I'm not in the place of God. Atem chashavdem olai ra, you thought perhaps I was doing what I did and said about you I meant bad things, but that was not the case. I was concerned for your health and welfare. Elokim chashav olateva, the Rabbeinu Shem saw what my machshavas were, and make sure my machshavas and my loving concern for you ended up being for the good. L'manaseh k'yom hazeh, and look at the proof of this. I am now the most powerful man in the world, the second in command in Egypt. You're now in my province in Egypt. And why did Hashem place me here? K'yom hazeh, l'achiyos amrav, to allow you to flourish in galus, by me being in charge. Therefore, to al tiro, don't be fearful. Anok al kalchias chem vias tapchem, I'm going to take care of you and feed you, you and your children. Vayanachem osam, he comforted his mishpacha. Vayidab al libam, he spoke to the heart. We therefore see that the last legacy message is whatever happens to us, we always have to say on some level, Gamzu Latova, there is a good purpose behind everything. We sometimes don't see it. We sometimes are not cognizant of it. We sometimes don't understand everything that happens in this world. And that is quite obviously the reality of human existence. But nevertheless, Yosef told his brothers in retrospect, you can see how everything that happened from the beginning to the present was all under Hashkachas HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You might have thought you're in control. You might have had different machshavas and mechiras Yosef, but at the end Hashem turned it all around, that the mechiras Yosef was for the benefit not only of me, but for the entire mishpacha. I should be put in the position to be able to take care of you, to nurture you spiritually and physically, you and your mishpachos, until the end of my life. give you the ability to survive in Golas and then be able to be prepared for the ultimate Gula to take place. We always have to judge things and realize that in the middle, sometimes we don't see with clarity the Yad of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But at the end of the day, we have to do and express what Rabbi Kiva said, and that is on everything that happens to us, Gamzu Latova, Kashem Shemavarchan Al Har, Tov Mavarchan Al Hara. We have to realize everything that happens to us ultimately is for the good. We might not see it so easily, but Yosef saw it. He taught that to his brothers. And the last legacy message to us is that you have to give time and perspective for things to develop. We've gone through all different types of galus. One of the greatest galusim, the Holocaust, Rachmanu Litzlan. How many of our Jewish brethren, brothers and sisters, and their mishpachas perished? But look at Klal Yisrael now. We have Eretz Yisrael. We were redeemed. We were returned to Eretz Yisrael from the galus of Europe and the tortures of Europe. And we have our own homeland now, Baruch Hashem, that's thriving with all types of brachos, haksuvas b'Torah. It's an Eretz Zavas Chalavu Devash. It's a land that is literally a land full of all the divine presence of Hashem that He promised us. The Kedush Zashchini you can feel all over. Avir d'Eretzol Machkim. Let's say to the Rabbana Shalom, we appreciate all that you've done for us, God. We recognize it, we're makir it. We thank you each and every day for the brachas you give us. Baruch Hashem Yom Yom. And we pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Klal Yisrael, in retrospect, will see the ultimate redemption, which we pray for each and every day in our tefillos, and be able to see in retrospect everything Hashem did for us over the generations, Gamzu L'Teva, and Bizoch of Abiyas Mashiach Sidkainu, with the binyan of the Beis HaMikdash, and ultimately all the brachas of the Torah being fulfilled in Klal Yisrael and the world at large, B'mhei Remein Amein V'Yomein, and enjoy, and literally speaking, have the ability to therefore continue and be matzlich in all that you do. Basically, I wish you all well, and halacha lamasa, you should all basically have the brachis, haksuvis b'Torah in your own family, and be able to see tov all the days of your existence.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.